Greetings and salutations in the name of the Most High. This is January 26 of 1986, and we want to continue on with our study in the book of Ezekiel. We've been taking up the subject of the vision of the glory of Yahweh, as seen by Ezekiel and written down in the first chapter of that book. We have thus far considered the whirlwind and the great cloud. And the next part, or the next facet, of the vision of Yahweh that is seen by Ezekiel is in the fourth verse in these few words, "And a fire enfolding itself." All of this description in this first chapter is given in the 28th verse, as the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of Yahweh. And when I saw it, I fell on my face, and I heard a voice of one that spake. So all that precedes this last verse of the first chapter is a part of the vision of the glory of Yahweh. We have mentioned before that glory means the outraying or the outshining of His presence. But there's more than that involved in it, for you will find that it comes from the Hebrew word kabod, which means heavy. It is the same Hebrew word that is used to translate as liver, which is the heaviest organ of the body. And as the liver is a blood purifier, and as it takes the toxins and poisons out of the blood, so it is that when we get a true glimpse of the glory of Yahweh, it cleanses our blood, it changes us, it takes out of us the impurities that ought not to be there. Whether those impurities are in the body, in the mind, in the spirit, wheresoever they are, it is a purifying, cleansing process as we get a glimpse of the glory of Yahweh. Will you notice that in this fourth verse, it says that it is as a fire enfolding itself, a fire catching hold of itself, a fire taking hold of itself. When we think of the fire, we think of our God or our Elohim is a consuming fire, but this is not so in this case. And so we will limit our remarks to a fire that is not a consuming fire. The glory of Yahweh is not a consuming fire. When you're dealing with Him as a consuming fire, you are dealing with a jealous El, or Elohim, who wants no other images before Him, who wants no other false ideas before Him. We can have mental imaging that is just as disastrous to us as if you set up a carved idol and bowed down to it. And so when you're dealing with the consuming fire, you are dealing with Him where He is consuming out of us every false idea of the Most High, every mental image that we have of Him that is not according to the pristine truth as He has declared it. So we are not dealing with consuming fire here. We are dealing with the glory that is as an enfolding fire that takes hold of itself. It is burning nothing. It is a pure fire that is for another purpose other than consuming something. Now, the interesting thing about the word fire is it's the Hebrew word esh, and it comes from the same root as ish, which means an entity or a being. It means am or was or is or shall be. It has anything to do with the verb be. It has to do with being. It has to do with entity. And so when you are dealing with the glory as a fire, you are dealing with entity, being. You are dealing with the I am. Now, as you consider this, you go back to the book of Exodus, and in fact, the third chapter of Exodus, and you will find what happened to Moses. Now, Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, or Elohim, even to Horeb. And the angel of Yahweh appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. This was not a consuming fire, and we are not dealing with a consuming fire. The bush burned with the fire, but the bush was not consumed. We might say that this bush even represents those in whom and upon whom the glory of Yahweh shall be revealed. And they are like that bush burning brightly. The light goes forth, and yet the bush itself is not consumed. Methinks that this can go along with the message of immortality. For as the glory is revealed, and the glory shines through us and out of us and upon us, it is like a burning fire, and yet it does not consume us. Oh, what a wonderful thought! And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight. Why, the bush is not burnt. And when Yahweh saw that he turned aside, Elohim called unto him out of the midst of the bush, and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the Elohim of thy father, the Elohim of Abraham, the Elohim of Isaac, and the Elohim of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon Elohim. And Yahweh said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters. For I know their sorrows, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. And he goes on and talks to Moses concerning their deliverance. You get down to the 10th verse. And Moses said unto Elohim, Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, Certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve Elohim upon this mountain. And Moses said unto Elohim, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The Elohim of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say unto me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And Elohim said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. Now what happened in this burning bush? The fire represents the glory of Yahweh that burns but does not consume. But what did it do? What was the result of the fire in this burning bush? It was the revelation, R-E-V-E-L-A-T-I-O-N. It was the revelation of I Am. It was the revelation of Yahweh. Yahweh means I am that I am. It means I will be whatever I choose to be. So when the fire, a facet of the glory, is revealed, it is for the purpose of revelation. Fire gives light, and light has to do with knowledge and understanding and wisdom and revelation. And as the fire burns and the glory is revealed, the first thing that happens is the revelation of himself. I am that I am. I will be whatever I choose to be. Did I not mention to you that the word fire comes from the Hebrew esh, which is ish, is also from the same root, and esh is translated fire, and ish is translated as be or am or is. It has to do with entity and being, the reality of being. It was the revelation of what he is, what he will be. It is the revelation of Yahweh. But more than that, I noticed as I read this third chapter of Exodus, and Moses said unto Elohim, Who am I that I should bring forth the children of Israel? The fire, the glory, is not only the revelation of him, but it is the answer to, Who am I? Who are you? Who are we? It brings us forth into the place of entity and being, the fullness of being, where we know that we are a part of the Elohim family. In fact, we are, according to the scriptures, we are the Elohim in its plurality. El is singular and means the mighty one. Elohim is plural, and it can refer to the Elohim, the Godhead as we term it, or it can go further and refer to the family of the Elohim. Is it not written that ye are gods and the word is Elohim? Yes, we are. It stands to reason that he produces after his own kind. And if he generates a family, then he generates after his own kind. The El and the heavenly Elohim produce the family of the Elohim, his own offspring. He said, Who am I? And the revelation of the glory of Yahweh not only identifies him, but it identifies us as to who we are also. He said, Who am I that I should go and deliver Israel? It is because we know who we are that we shall become deliverers. Let us go further. We shall become saviors. He said, The saviors shall arise upon Mount Zion. We are a part of him. He is a part of us. And so the burning fire that enfolds itself, that circles into itself, that grasps hold of its own self, that consumes nothing, this burning fire brings forth the revelation of Yahweh, the I Am, the one who will be whatever he chooses to be, and brings forth the revelation of who we are also. Oh, marvel of marvels when we come into that knowledge. It was not only the revelation of Yahweh, the revelation of who Moses was, but it was also the revelation of his great plan to deliver Israel out of their Egyptian bondage. The revelation of the burning fire of the glory of Yahweh will reveal to us his perfect, immaculate plan of bringing great deliverance unto his people. And let me go further. It brings forth the revelation of redemption and reconciliation for everything that he generated and created. And that is a marvelous truth in itself, which we cannot go into at this time. Then in Exodus 13, you read about the pillar of fire. That was not a consuming fire. He said that he gave Israel the pillar of fire to give them light by night, so that they either camped under it if it stood still, or they traveled by the light of it if it moved forward. That, I say again, was not a consuming fire. It was a manifestation of the glory of Yahweh. And it was also for the purpose of revelation, the revelation of showing them where to go, when to go, and how to go. We cannot move forward in the purpose and the plan of the Most High without the revelation of the fire of his glory to lead us as to when we are to move, where we are to move, how we are to move, or whether we are to sit still and see the outworkings of his marvelous salvation. Then as you go to Mount Sinai, you find that there was a fire that burned upon the top of the mountain. In fact, it says the mountain burned with it, but the mountain itself was not consumed either. It was not a consuming fire. It was a fire that was burning, and it gave light, and it struck the people with such awe that they were afraid because of the burning of this great fire. And you look in Deuteronomy 4 and 12, 4 and 15, 4 and 33, 4 and 36, 5 and 4, 5 and 5, 522, 526, 9, 10, and 10:4. In all of those verses, you will find that it says he spoke out of the fire, or out of the midst of the fire. Out of that fire came what we call the Ten Commandments. Out of that fire came all of the instruction for Israel. Out of that fire came the voice that told them how they were to bring forth the tabernacle, what they were to do, how they were to do it. It is a volume that was spoken out of that fire. It was a revelation again. The fire here that is not the consuming fire is the fire that gives light and revelation. How we need it in these days. Everything within us is crying for an understanding that we have never had before. It's crying for knowledge to burst forth. It is crying for understanding and wisdom to be a part of our very beings. It only comes because the voice speaks out of the midst of the fire. Oh, there was a poem that I wrote years ago because something was so spoke to my inner being. And in that poem, there were the words, I didn't want to just see the fire. I didn't want to just be a part of it. I wanted to be the fire. And I think that is the cry within all of us. We want to be enveloped in the fire that enfolds itself until the revelation of His full purpose and His plan for man, for creation, for the elect, for everything, until we have an understanding of that plan and His purpose in what He is doing in the ages. The voice speaks out of the fire, and the more the fire burns in us, the more it enlightens us as to what He is doing, what He has done in ages past, what He is going to do in ages future. We need the understanding of all of this, and our whole beings cry out for it. Now turn to the book of Acts, a very familiar chapter, the second chapter of Acts. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. Notice they were sitting, they were waiting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, or Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Then if you go to the 11th verse, it tells about the different ones, the different peoples, the different languages. And it says, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of Yahweh. What happened on the day of Pentecost? It says they were filled with the Spirit, and that there sat upon them tongues of fire. We always think that means flames of fire, but you look up the word in the Greek and it literally means tongues of fire sat upon each of them. But it did not consume them. This was not a consuming fire. This was a fire that sat upon each of them. And they were filled with the Spirit. And they began to speak in other tongues the wonderful works of the Most High. And another translation says, the great things of Yahweh. They spoke forth in languages that were understood by people of various tongues. But it goes along with the tongues of fire, which did not consume, but which enabled them to speak forth the marvelous truths of the Most High. If you go back into the Old Testament about the Feast of Pentecost, you will find it was the time when the first fruits were offered up in the form of two wave loaves were offered up unto Him. Now, the wave loaves, it definitely calls them first fruits. And anything that is first fruits indicates that there is a bigger harvest on its way. So what happened on the day of Pentecost was the offering up of the first fruits unto the Most High. And it was the earnest, it was the down payment of their inheritance. Now, if you go back into the book of John and, now pardon me, the book of Luke and the book of Matthew, you will find two references where John said, I indeed baptize you with water, but there cometh one after me mightier than I, and he shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Now notice the word fire is used again, which is, as I've said before, one of the facets of the glory of Yahweh. He said, he shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Now you find this in Matthew 3:11 and Luke 3:16. Then in Acts 1 and 5, just before his ascension, Yahushua the Messiah said, ye shall be baptized with, or literally in, the Holy Spirit, not many days hence. And people have figured that as long as this promise was given, it was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. It was fulfilled in a measure, but it was not totally fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. That was the offering up of the two wave loaves, which were a first fruits, but it was not the fullness of the full harvest. The harvest came later, and then there was the Feast of Tabernacles, which was a time of rejoicing because of the greatness of the harvest that was brought in. Now, what is meant by he shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire? On the day of Pentecost, they were like the two wave loaves, or the first fruits. They received the earnest of their inheritance, but not the fullness of that inheritance. Now I'm going to make a few remarks here. You may agree or disagree, but I put it out for your consideration. Don't just throw it aside like you throw the baby out with the bathwater, but contemplate and consider and meditate on this thought. In Acts 2, it says they were filled with the Holy Spirit. It does not say that they were baptized with the Holy Spirit or in the Holy Spirit. They were filled. The Spirit came into them, and the Spirit spoke out through them, and tongues of fire sat upon them, which did not consume them, but did enable them to speak the wonderful things, the marvelous things that pertain unto the Most High. This was revelation. It probably was a revelation to them as they spoke out these things. And it certainly was a revelation to those that heard them. But what about this baptism in the Holy Spirit and in fire? What did Yahushua mean when he said, you shall be baptized not many days hence? And yet the scripture says they were filled with the Spirit on the day of Pentecost. Was he referring to 24-hour days? He could have been. He could have been referring to the initial experience of what we call the outpouring of the Spirit. The initial experience of flames of fire or tongues of fire sitting upon all of them, 120 of them in the upper room. But he could very well have been referring to 1,000-year days, and he may have been referring about the passing of 2 days or 2,000 years when we would be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Now, when you're filled, something is put in you. But when you are baptized, you are put into it. We stand now at the beginning of a new age. We stand now at the fulfilling of the Feast of Tabernacles, the ingathering of the whole harvest, not just the first fruits of it. We stand teetering on the edge of an entirely new dispensation and age. And would it not be reasonable and feasible to see that it is the time to not just be filled with the Spirit, but to be baptized into the Spirit, submerged in it, covered with it? John the Baptist said, "He shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." It is time now to be baptized or put into the Spirit, into the fire, where we, like the three Hebrew children, we can walk in the midst of the fire and not be burned. It does not consume us. It may do away with our bondages, but it does not consume us. If this be the case, that the Messiah was referring to 2,000 years or 2 or 3 days on down the road, then we are due for the fullness, baptism into the Spirit, baptism into fire, which has to do with the glory, baptism into the warm, burning light of His glory. Oh, what a day in which to live! What a day in which to expect greater things than these minds of ours have ever been able to comprehend. He has been in us, but we shall be in Him. Now, I said Him, but in the strictest sense, it is the mother of the Godhead. She has been in us, teaching us, leading us, guiding us. Now, we shall be put into her, and also into the fire of His glory. And there shall be great revelation such as you nor I have ever known up to this point. Many times it's as if there is something about to be revealed and I can almost reach out and grasp it. And then before I can grasp it, it is gone. We are due for revelation that is going to shock our previous thinking and the thinking of many people. But rest assured, as we are put into the fullness of the Spirit, into the fullness of the fire of His glory, we receive also the fullness of the revelation. And if we think that our foundations have been shaken before by the things that have opened up of the crystal, pristine truth of the Almighty, what are the days ahead of us going to be? No wonder that many of the prophets of old, as they were spoken to and the revelations came to them, they fell on their faces as dead. They couldn't even stand up under the weight of it, the glory of it, the power of it. And we are being changed from glory to glory that we might be able to bear the greatness of the revelation that is about to burst upon us. Now I want to turn to the book of Isaiah, the 4th chapter. And that fourth chapter is a very interesting, a short chapter, but an interesting one. We'll start at the third verse. And it shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion, the mountain of light, and he that remaineth in Jerusalem, the city of peace, shall be called holy, or set apart from the common, even every one that is written among the living in the city of peace. He's talking about those that come in to the fullness of life, that comes into immortality. When Yahweh shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion, and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning. Now this is where we have been. We have been under the spirit of judgment and the spirit of burning, that he might purge away everything that is unlike him, and that he might cleanse the blood. It talks about the blood. And it said in the last verse of the book of Joel, I will cleanse the blood that I have not cleansed. The scripture uses the term innocent blood. And we are being brought to the place where our blood is innocent. There is no guilt in it any longer. There is nothing left in the blood of defilement. And Yahweh will create upon every dwelling place of Mount Zion and upon her assemblies, her congregations, her gatherings, a cloud and smoke by day and the shining of a flaming fire by night. For upon all the glory shall be a defense. Now this, in this fifth verse, is not a consuming fire. He is talking about a cloud by day and a fire by night to give us light, as in the case of Israel of old. Only they were traveling through the wilderness when this took place. This refers to a people who have come into their dwelling place. Oh, what is your dwelling place? What is his dwelling place? He said, these bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit. And he said he would live in us and he would walk in us. He's talking about our individual, personal dwelling place. This body being changed, having gone through the judgment and the purification. The body being changed will then have a sign over it, the sign of the cloud by day and the shining of a flaming fire by night. This again changed, but that isn't all. It says an up changed, but that isn't all. It says and upon their assemblies, their congregations, their gatherings, wheresoever these immortal ones gather, there shall be the shining of the fire of his glory. And out of the fire of that glory shall come revelation upon revelation upon revelation. Not only that, it shall be our protection. It shall be our warmth. It shall be more things to us than I am able to put into words. And then notice it connects the glory with the shining of this fire. It says, and the shining of a flaming fire by night, for or because upon all the glory shall be a defense. Where is the glory going to be? The glory is going to be upon the glorious people who are living in the mountain of light, in the place of peace, in the place where they have been purged and purified and cleansed and their bodies changed. There will the glory be seen. And it says, upon all of this glory, upon all of the glory, all of the glory. Why does it say all of the glory if it doesn't mean all of it? Upon all of the glory shall be a defense. You say, why does the glory need a defense? Isn't the glory in itself our defense? Yes, it is. But what does it mean here? If you look up that word defense, you will find it literally means upon all of the glory shall be a bridal canopy. What's the bridal canopy for? Why, the bridal canopy is where the bride and the bridegroom come together. And as we are changed and come into a different kind of a body, a changed body with purified blood, the glory shall rest upon us, and upon the glory shall be the bridal canopy. This is where the perfect union takes place. You say, what union are you talking about? I am talking about the union of the bride and the bridegroom. And I am not talking about an individual. So many say that the bridegroom is Yahashua himself, and that he marries a great company that makes up the bridal company. Now that does not make sense. One individual does not marry a company. If the bridal is a company, if the bride is a company and makes up the bridal company, then the bridegroom has to be a company also. And a company will marry a company. They will be united together. When the glory is fully revealed, and the glory is upon our changed beings, then upon that glory shall be the bridal canopy, or the meeting place, or the union of the company that makes up the bride and the company that makes up the bridegroom. You say, but isn't Christ, isn't the Messiah the bridegroom? He is the head of that company. I say he is the head of it. Even as there is a heavenly bride, which is his counterpart, Wisdom, the daughter, that makes up his counterpart. She is the head of the bridal company. And when the glory is revealed, then there shall be a uniting of the bridegroom company and the bridal company together. May I go one step further and bring this down to an individual matter. As the kingdom becomes more and more established and made manifest, and as the people of the elect are changed and brought into changed bodies, there will be the perfection of marriage also between individuals, what I have termed in the past as kingdom marriages. And it will be totally different than the kind of marriages that we have known up to this time. I cannot go into the details of that at this time. Suffice it to say, there's a great change coming in every avenue of our living, of our being, of our thinking. And kingdom marriage is going to be brought forth in its pristinity and its purity. And it is going to be utterly amazing what is brought forth in the inhabitants of the kingdom. Well, we started out with fire enfolding itself, taking hold of itself. And we have ended up with the fire that is a light and a revelation and the glory upon our beings, upon our gatherings, and that leads into a union that defies description as yet. All of this is a part of the glory as revealed unto Ezekiel. And I trust that what has been said will take hold of you in a way that you have never understood the glory before, and that it will continue to grow and multiply in you, and the revelation shall expand and expand to the farthest bounds. Baptized in the Holy Spirit and in fire, me thinks that this comes along with the fullness of the Feast of Tabernacles in a way in which we have never seen it before. May these words speak to you, burn into your consciousness, and linger with you to unfold in even greater measure. The very best of the Most High be yours.